Welcome to the God's Word portion of the worship from Daleville Christian Church. I would remind listeners that each one of us decides in our own heart whether we will believe in God or which God, if any, we will believe in. To leave these matters of the heart undecided is similar to leaving a boat unanchored at dock or port. One has to hope that the wind won't come up or the storm or hurricane will land somewhere else far away. Anchors and matters of the heart should not be decided in a state of emergency. How many of us are that cool under that kind of pressure in a crisis? You could take time today or this week to consider and decide these matters. They can remain open for review, but have the basics down at least. Then you can live what you believe, always less stressful, more peaceful. I can only talk about Jesus. As a minister, I'm a minister of God's Word, the Bible. I don't know anything else to talk about. I can only speak with any authority on matters of my own heart. You will have to decide about matters of your heart. We include in the worship service an affirmation of our faith, and today's is from 1 Timothy chapter 6. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses, in the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession. I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. The reading of God's word for today is from 2 Corinthians, the letter we call 2 Corinthians. And there in the fourth chapter, verses 6 through 9, the letter is one of the letters sent by the Apostle Paul to the churches in and around the Greek city of Corinth. And in this passage, the Apostle wrote, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed." May the Lord add his blessing is this reading of his holy word. I decided a couple of months ago to return to a topic I have addressed before here at Daleville Christian Church. It is not a pleasant topic. Really, no one likes to talk about this topic, and not talking about the topic is part of the problem. The problem is suicide. Suicide in America, suicide of pastors is an especially painful topic to me. And not talking about the problem of suicide as being a part of the problem. So let's talk about not talking about suicide first. And as this message goes, we have to spend a lot of our time on a description of the problem before we talk about the prescription for the problem. One of the best prescriptions is Jesus, but you might have guessed that already, but I'm getting ahead of myself. Why don't people want to talk about suicide? We have how many crime shows on our screens that are all about murder? The program Only Murders in the Building is in its fourth year and still the number one crime program in production. Oddly, it's also a comedy. NCIS and Law and Order Special Victims Unit, both still in production after over 20 years. And they're still in the top 10 most watched crime programs. From what I've seen of these programs, they so often deal with death. Murder. But why not suicides? Suicides are murder, aren't they? Self-murder. I suppose, and it's just a supposition, that the only people who are interested in suicide are those people who one day, to their shock, found themselves family and friends of a person they loved who suicided. The people who are interested in suicide didn't want to be interested in suicide until their loved one suicided and they were suddenly in a pain they never imagined possible. A pain they never imagined possible. Part of their pain are the questions that have no answer, questions that will not go away. And the pain only lessens in intensity even after decades. But even decades later, the pain of their loved one's suicide is very real and present. The only thing they can do with their pain is to use their pain to motivate them to prevent other people from suiciding. People used to believe that talking about suicide might give someone the idea to actually suicide. We now know that is not true. Rather, the exact opposite is true. Talking about suicide is a way to prevent suicide, and that's another reason for me to talk about suicide in a sermon. One of the other questions that haunts the loved ones of the suicided is this: was there anything that I could have done to stop or prevent my loved one's suicide? Although the answer is painful, the answer is probably yes, but I hasten to add that there are a lot of things a lot of people, just like us, could have done to stop or prevent the suicide. I know of two cases where a friend, not a good friend, just a friend, called the person considering suicide, called them on their cell phone. It interrupted the person's suicide plans. And that's an odd thing about suicide. It's usually a momentary urge or energy for suicide. The person may have considered suicide, probably even fantasized their suicide, but they have to have a plan before the suicide can take place. But they have to have the energy to move on their plan. Those who are very depressed, like being in bed all day, usually won't suicide. They don't have the energy to do it. That's why so many antidepressants carry a warning. The depressed person with medication feels good enough to do things, and suicide is still on the list of things to do. I don't know how many places I have read, books, websites. If you can delay a person from their suicide plan, there's a better chance they will not suicide. And that's where talking about suicide can help, because when you're talking with the person about suicide, they are not killing themselves. The talk has slowed them down, delayed the plan. Now, there's a special category of suicide we will get to today, and that's suicide by drugs, including alcohol. I'm not sure why we have to still remind people that alcohol is a drug, but we still do. Drugs, including alcohol, are a special category of suicide. Because people can develop a tolerance for alcohol, we forget that alcohol is lethal. Even if alcohol does not kill the drinker one day, brain damage is certainly going to take place. 140,000 Americans die from alcohol-related causes in the U.S. every year. Alcohol is the fourth leading preventable cause of death. Drug overdoses in the U.S. every year, over 106,000. Those are also preventable deaths. Suicides are a preventable death. In 2022, around 49,500 people died by suicide in the U.S., according to the CDC, which is the highest number ever recorded in our nation. The most recorded in one year. So just as many occur every other year. Remember that we don't really know how many people attempt suicide because that's a different number. And suicides are like a person gathers friends, family, acquaintances around them, then takes a hand grenade out and pulls the pin. The suicide holding the grenade is killed, but no one knows how badly those around the suicide will be emotionally traumatized, damaged, be emotionally debilitated, unable to function wounded. The children of a suicided person would be, after their parents' suicide, statistically more likely, it's measurable, more likely to suicide later in their lives. A few other points to notice in our description of the problem of suicide. We're still not very sophisticated with regard to the human brain and have a hard time understanding that, like a beloved pet dog, your brain can turn on you and seek to destroy you. A dog might lash out on occasion. The brain usually doesn't let up if the brain turns on a person. I read of a woman who for 18 months straight woke up each day with a desire to kill herself. Some people have trouble with any suicidal thoughts. Imagine an unrelentless daily, relentless daily waking to suicidal thoughts. And yes, this woman was a woman of faith. And the woman is still a woman of faith. But she devotes most of her energies first to managing her mental health. She works to manage her brain. The human brain is a marvelous organ and tool, and it can also be a terrible weapon. So those are the numbers for why I'm talking about suicides today, but there are reasons that I'm talking to you and to me today here in our state. You and I are in the danger zone for suicides in the U.S. We're old. Older adults make up 12% of the population, but account for 18% of all suicide deaths. We are not one of the most clinically depressed states in the U.S. We're in the middle somewhere, but we are one of the saddest states in the U.S. Most of us in our state are not happy to be here. If number one state is the happiest state, we're 40th out of 50. Clinical depression is usually a part of the diagnosis of those who suicide, but not always. This was a recent study. Our state falls in the bottom 20th percentile on a new ranking for the happiest states to live in. The organization used 30 measures related to depression rates, safety, income growth, unemployment. The emotional and physical well-being indicators range from career well-being to food insecurity, sports participation to adequate sleep. Our state emerged as one of the states with lower happiness levels, taking 40th position. Congratulations, we are in the top 10 of the saddest states in the U.S. You folks going to Florida, we totally understand. And that's why we are talking about a topic no one wants to talk about. And that includes me. I don't want to talk about this, but our Lord does not ask me whether I want to talk about something. Now, there are suicides. There's death by drugs. There are alcohol deaths. These all together are considered deaths of despair. Deaths of despair. The term deaths of despair comes from Princeton economist Ann Case, Angus Deaton, who set out to understand what accounted for falling U.S. life expectancies. It doesn't much matter what you think of the theory or Princeton economists. The term deaths of despair gives us a handle to talk about all of these problems. How so? Because the word despair is a Bible word. However, the word despair occurs only twice in the entire New Testament, both from the hand of the Apostle Paul, both in 2 Corinthians 1:8 and 2 Corinthians 4:8. The word in the Greek New Testament, the language in which the Apostle Paul wrote, means to be without resource. Without resource. That's despair. This may explain why the word is not much in the New Testament. The Jesus follower is never without resource. The Jesus follower is never without resource. We'll come back to that. However, resource is only part of the problem of the deaths of despair. The other factor is pain. The latest idea about suicidal people is that they're suffering pain, what one theorist has called a psych ache. Suicidal people do not really want to die. They want relief from their pain. This psychic pain can have any number of causes. Grief from the death of a loved one. I've read of a medical doctor who suicided just a few months after his parents' death. We've usually associated suicide with failures in any number of areas. Failure in love, failure in finances, failure in career, failure in job, failure in marriage, failure to feel happy at all for months at a time, and the suicidal person has tried hard to turn it around. To no avail. They've run out of any resources to turn it around. So you can see that suicide will never have any one cause. What if the person experiences failures, or not failures, but reverses in three areas of life, not just one? That might be enough for them to consider that life is out of control and happiness will never return. Ever. So the theory goes, to prevent suicides, one of two things has to happen: decrease the pain the suicidal person is experiencing, or increase the resources for dealing with the pain that the suicidal person is experiencing. The suicidal person needs to reach out for resources. The new emergency suicide number is a national number, 988. And if you go to the website, 988lifeline.org. The websites will talk about getting and finding resources for the suicidal person. Resources which will relieve a person of despair, because the very definition of despair in the Bible is to be without resource. The word resource appears only once in a few versions of the Bible, in the Old Testament, in Chronicles, chapter 29, 1 Chronicles, where Solomon is talking about the materials for the temple, his resources. In a few versions, it says every resource, or all my resources, all resources at my disposal. But in others, the Bible reads all my ability, all my power, all my strength, every effort. But you get the idea of resources, personal or physical. Let me give you a picture of suicidal thinking, which I have always found helpful. You may have experienced this picture when you were younger. Ever see a bug at the bottom of a tall jar? The bug may walk around the bottom of the jar for a while to find the way out. After a while, the bug begins to go up the side of the jar. It might not be straight up walk, but the bug gets closer to the lip of the jar, only to fall back down to the bottom. The bug will probably try to keep climbing up the side of the jar. Imagine the suicidal person as that bug. Everything they try to get themselves out of their jar fails. They've tried going up the side many times, fallen back down. They never see how close to the lip of the jar they have gotten before they fall back down. They conclude, it's no use. I've tried that. I've tried it many times. I'm stuck. I have no way to get out of here. I have no resources. No resources. That's the definition of despair. Friends, I've known of addicts who were in a recovery facility. They lived at the facility to recover. They decided one day to leave. They had recovered enough. The facility didn't say they were recovered enough, but they thought they were. They start a business. Life is turning around for them, but something happens. I don't know what it was that happened to that young man. I don't know if anyone knew what happened to that young man. He fell off the wagon, started drinking again. He had worked so hard and come so far, and he fell down the side of the jar. He didn't conclude that he would start over again. He came to the conclusion that he was hopeless. The young man suicided. Hopelessness is a real problem for those who are suicidal. On what basis? I told you about the woman who woke up every day for 18 months with suicidal thoughts. On what basis would the young woman who woke each day with suicidal thoughts, on what basis could she possibly believe that tomorrow would be different? After a year, 13 months, 14 months, 15 months. She was a woman of faith. What about people of faith and deaths of despair? Friends, those deaths of despair happen to people of faith. I mentioned a pastor in Texas a few months ago. He had 5 children. His family had no clue about their dad pastor's frame of mind, but one morning he drove away and never came back. They found his truck and his body a couple of weeks later, dead from suicide. I read a particularly painful story of a young mother. My best guess was she was suffering from a terrible postpartum depression. On July 31st, 2021, Bonsall, Arizona resident Paige Hilken, age 28, took her own life while undergoing treatment at a mental health clinic in Arizona. She died just 4 months after giving birth to her 5th child with husband Christopher Hilken, a teaching pastor and young adult minister for North Coast Church in Vista. In a social media post just 3 weeks before her death, she said her anxiety had turned into severe insomnia, that her brain was stuck in a state of post-traumatic stress syndrome, and she was afraid of everything. The report is from the San Diego Union-Tribune. After she died, and with her husband's blessing, North Coast Church openly shared information about her death to help reduce the stigma often associated with suicide and to share biblical teachings on the subject. The church wanted to be open to talking about suicide. Good for them. And good for others who are suffering. One San Diego County expert on mental health praised Paige Hilken and the church's openness in addressing mental health and the subject of suicide openly, saying it would encourage many people to seek treatment and reduce the stigma associated with suicide. When faith leaders embrace this, it helps alleviate the sense of guilt people feel, and it brings relief to their families. You don't have to suicide to feel guilty about having suicidal thoughts. You don't have to suicide to feel guilty about having suicidal thoughts. And I think that's especially true for a person of faith. Often loved ones are surprised by suicides because the suicidal person, out of love for their families, does not want to share their pain. The suicidal person does not understand their pain. How could they expect their loved ones to understand? And understand that nothing seems to work to beat the pain. I can tell you that even for the faithful, after calling upon the Lord and remaining in distress, the faithful will begin to consider that perhaps they're not saved after all, and that our Lord has abandoned them because somehow they never accepted the Lord. Friends, your brain can tell a person some strange sounding but convincing statements. A therapist and a medical doctor can help find medication to help alleviate some of the symptoms, and a therapist can help the bug see they did almost get out of the glass, and that there are people and or God who can turn the glass on its side so that the bug can walk out on its own. And convince the suicidal person that our God wants to do that. Even as Jesus put it in his right mind, that pagan who was demon-possessed. Remember the woman? I mentioned her twice. The woman, suicidal thoughts for 18 months. She had a doctor who really believed in medicine. He had her try every new medicine that came out. When the woman got a different psychiatrist, she had her try yet one other medication, and the woman reported that for the first time in 18 months, she did not wake up the next morning with suicidal thoughts. The right medication for her was found. What kind of faith does it take to try yet one more medication after so many earlier failures? As people of faith, there are apparently those who feel that calling suicide a sin will prevent suicides. It does not prevent suicides, any more than saying killing is a sin or stealing is a sin. It happens anyway. If we talk more about suicide, we might discover more resources. You know, there are many more people who consider suicide who never do suicide. Many more. Those people have never been studied. What helped them move on from suicidal thinking? We don't know yet. I know that believers' suicidal thinking is especially hard because Christians, especially pastors, are supposed to help other people. What if the pastor or the elder or the deacon or the Sunday school teacher decide that instead of being helpful, they become a problem to others? If you believe that you'd become a problem to people, would you talk to your loved ones about it? You know they would just deny that you're a problem instead of trying to understand the pain that is causing the suicidal person to consider suicide. Paige Hilken knew she had become a problem to herself and her family even while she was in a mental health facility. Friends, I don't know if it matters, but hopelessness, despair, is its own hell. Hell is where God does not dwell. In the classic work about heaven and hell, Dante's Inferno states, those are the words above the gate to hell. And it says, abandon hope, all you who enter here. Hope can be abandoned because in hell there is no God. God is our hope. So the book of Job, such is the destiny of all who forget God, so perishes the hope of the godless. This is a reminder to all of us, the mentally healthy and the mentally distressed. God is our hope. In the Psalms we read, Psalm 9, but God will never forget the needy. The hope of the afflicted will never perish. Psalm 25, no one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame. No one who hopes in you, Lord, will ever be put to shame. Psalm 39, but now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you. It is good for Jesus' church to be reminded that God is our hope. God is our hope, not our plans. God is our hope, not a new lead pastor. God is our hope, not the old lead pastor. Emphasis on the word old. But God is our hope. The New Testament has about 20 different ways that it says that. Acts 24:15, and I have the same hope in God, states the apostle. 1 Timothy 4:10, that's why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God. Finally, Peter's letter, 1 Peter chapter 1. Through Christ you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Amen.